Good morning.
Morning.
All right, I am officially wired. And it's not all that coffee I drank earlier. I kid you not, Jeff hands me this thing. It must have been this big. And I drank it all. What was I thinking? Oh. Hey, I really appreciate the words today, particularly Jen Neff. I thought she was really speaking to my heart, because I have the tendency to be a little abrasive. And the Lord just used that to remind me that, you know what, you're all His children, how much He loves you, and how I need to be gentle with His saints. All right? Why are you laughing? So hang on to your hats. Hey, Kirk is speaking at New Zion Baptist today. And I tell you, that is a phenomenal thing that is taking place between our two churches. That's been a long time in the making. I was talking to a friend of mine and who went to, I don't know, it might have been 20 years ago, went to a missions trip down in the Dominican Republic, and several churches, including New Zion Baptist and First Baptist and some other ones, went down to minister to people there. And out of the result of that, they said, hey, this is great fellowship we're having together. Let's have these men's breakfasts. So for years, there's been these men's breakfasts between different churches, cross-culturally different churches. And it's been going on probably at least 15 years. And our church is participating in it now. And that developed into a relationship with New Zion Baptist. And I'm just so encouraged that in a town whose name is Alliance, that we don't have any division. You know what I'm saying? Let's reflect that name. I want to pray for Kirk right now. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I just thank you for Kirk, Lord God, and I just pray you bless him as he ministers over there. I don't know if he's just preaching or sharing in song, Lord God, but I just pray whatever he does would bless them and edify you, Lord God, and that the body of Christ could be strengthened. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you look through Scripture, you'll find out, when you read the Gospels in particular, you'll find out that when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, started preaching, he would preach these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then when Jesus began his ministry, he also began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then when Jesus sent out the 12 to villages and stuff, he said, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when Jesus sent out the 72, he told them, "Heal the sick, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." So what did he mean? What did they mean when they said kingdom of God? You know, sometimes I think we get used to certain phrases. Sometimes we call that Christianese. You know, this is a special language that Christians kind of talk, right? And nobody else really understands. And then sometimes I wonder if even Christians understand. So what do we mean when we're talking about the kingdom of God? So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking about the kingdom of God. Years ago, there was a movie made, and it was called The Kingdom of God. But it's really about the Crusades, and that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. I read a lot of books, and there's an author named Bill O'Reilly, I think is his last name, and he has this series, Killing Whatever, Killing This Person, Killing That Person, and he actually wrote a book called Killing Jesus, and in it, I think he incorrectly assumes that when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he was saying the world's going to end, you know, the world's going to end soon, or something like that, and I don't think that's what the heart of God was when Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God is one of those concepts that if we can get a handle on this, and I kid you not, it can transform your life. It can transform your life. So I'm gonna talk today about the kingdom of God. So if you take your Bibles, if you got a Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And you know, I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. I almost feel like I should read this out of some off translation that people don't usually read, like The Message, or actually I think that's a paraphrase, but something else, because when we read these words, a lot of times they become just so familiar, we kind of gloss over the words, and we don't think about the meaning. So Jesus' disciples come to him, and they ask him to teach them something. Now, I want to be clear here. When they come to him, he doesn't say, Lord, teach us to heal. He doesn't come to them, or they don't come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to walk on water. You know, that way we wouldn't have to get in these boats all the time. They don't come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to feed 5,000 people, because that's going to come in handy someday. That's not what they say. They wisely come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus says to them this way. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into your word today, Lord God, I just pray that you'd use me to unpack what you shared with me about this concept, Lord God. I just pray that I could be used by your spirit to do that, Lord. But I pray most of all that your spirit would circumvent and go beyond anything my words would reflect to speak to the very hearts and lives of your people here today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Jesus talking to his disciples, teaching them how to pray. And I could go over a lot of different things on the different lines that he says, but it's the second line I want to focus on, obviously, today, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is asking his disciples to pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, as it already is in heaven. And since it was recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit saw fit to include that in this passage of Scripture today, and the Holy Spirit has saw fit to draw you into this room today for hearing this word, therefore, I conclude that the Holy Spirit wants you to pray. Lord, bring your kingdom here on earth just like it is on heaven, in heaven. Bring your kingdom here on earth just like it is in heaven. So when we pray that, what are we praying for? You know, we live in a democracy, right? Actually, a democratic republic, but I'm not going to get into politics today. Sorry, maybe another time. But we do still have kingdoms here on earth. And in a kingdom, you have a king, and he exerts rule over people in a geographical area. So a kingdom, the kingdom of God, is where God's rule and influence happens. God's rule and influence happens. So when Jesus would come into an area and say, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's not saying you're all going to die, right? He's not saying that, we're gonna set up a little kingdom here. This 20 square feet here is going to be my kingdom, and we're going to set up a little kingdom there. He says, What he is saying is that God's reign and God's rule is coming to this area, and he's giving them an opportunity to get on the boat. He's giving them an opportunity to receive that. He's giving them an opportunity to become part of the kingdom of God. Because whenever somebody submits themselves to the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God increases by one. And then when another one comes, it's by two. And another one comes, it's by three. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. He's not saying, hey, you know what, the world is going to end in a minute. He's saying the kingdom of God is going to increase in a moment, or it's at hand, and you have the opportunity to draw into that. So the kingdom of God is not a geographical area, all right? It's not a geographical area. I know we all like to think that Jesus started the church in 1776, all right? But the truth of the matter is, Jesus established his church a lot longer ago than that. I mean, it was like, 30 AD or whatever. He established his church, and the church has been growing. The kingdom of God has been expanding ever since then till now. So if you are a Christ follower, you actually exist in another kingdom. Right. You exist in the kingdom of God. Yeah, you're still living in America. All right? But there's a greater kingdom that you are a part of, and that is the kingdom of God. And I have to say this, too, and the opposite is also true. There's another kingdom, a kingdom of darkness. And I'm not sharing this because Halloween's coming up, okay? Just so that we're clear. There is another kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, that anyone who entered the kingdom of heaven was called out of. When you became a Christ follower, you left one kingdom and you went into another kingdom. And really, there's only two kingdoms. There's no middle ground. And I know sometimes as Americans, we like to think of this, well, there's this cushy middle ground or something. You know, that person isn't so bad. I'm telling you, when it comes right down to it, you got a choice between two kingdoms, right? Yeah. So I'm driving my car, and in Alliance, we got a lot of railroad tracks. And your car stalls on a railroad track. And the train is coming. It's coming down the road. So you're going to say, well, you know, I'm going to wait and decide later on whether or not to get out of this car. Right? There ain't no waiting, brother, sisters. Okay? All right, you got a choice of life and death. You're going to get out of the car and preserve your life? You're going to stay there? Anyway, I don't want to scare you all, but... Okay, so my first point is the kingdom of God is where God's rule and influence happens. So the question is, how do you become part of the kingdom of God? Well, in John 3, verse 3 through 7, Jesus is addressing this very issue. And there's this guy named Nicodemus. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. So Nicodemus is a Jewish leader, and he comes to Jesus at night. And he has a complimentary statement to Jesus. And Jesus just cuts right to the chase. I love this about Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if he was born in New York. I mean, I know he was born in Bethlehem, but sometimes, I mean, he just cuts to the chase. And he says this to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." All right, we're talking about two births there. One of the flesh, one of the Spirit. One of the water, and one of the Spirit. You know, when a woman is about ready to have a baby, what typically happens? Her water breaks, okay? It's a watery birth. That's what he's talking about when he says they're born of the water. We got a birthday, don't we? We have a birthday, and that is the day that we physically entered into this world. But what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and once again, the Holy Spirit is speaking this to us, you also need to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus defines that as being born again. Now, I'll grant you, born again is one of those terms that has been overused in the body of Christ. But it is a legitimate term. You must be born again. And I have to believe that in a group this size, chances are there's somebody in this room who has never surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that hasn't been born again. And you might even think, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. And I got this off of Bill Powell, and I think it's pretty effective. Okay, you all know your birthday, right? So when was your born again date? When were you born again? And I don't want to bring a lot of condemnation in this room, because some people say, well, man, I was really young when it happened. But did it happen? That's the question I have. Did it happen? Because I talk to all kinds of people, says, well, you know, I was born a Christian. You must be born again. You must be born again. And I'll be honest with you, I was one of them. I was raised in a Christian home. Therefore, I considered myself a Christian. And I was, you know, doing all the things that a lot of young men were doing. And I wasn't serving God. So on the external, I considered myself a Christian. But on the internal, I was really a part of a different kingdom. You know what I'm saying? And it got to the point where I actually got to college, and I think I was 20 years old when this happened, where I might have been 21, but I realized my error, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I became born again. And I know something happened. Now, you know, I'm not saying it happens this way with everybody. Everybody's different. But I know something happened when I surrendered to Jesus Christ, because suddenly I had a love for people. I didn't have that before. It's like 5 minutes before, I could care less about people. All of a sudden, I'm like, hey, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. Wow, nice. Have a nice day. All of a sudden, what happened? God did something. When I surrendered to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in. And the kingdom of God got increased by one. And I got a new walking paper, if you will. I got a new direction for my life. A lot of people approach religion externally. They just tell me what to do. I remember talking to a person of a different faith who told me, oh, the thing I like about my faith is everything we're told what to do. We don't have to think about nothing. We're just told what to do. And really, what we have is the law written within our hearts, where the Holy Spirit comes in us and says, oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, no, no. You ever have that happen? I kid you not, I had that happen right here at the pulpit one time. I was preaching and I used God's name in vain. Well, not, I didn't curse, but I mean, I used his name in a way that I think was trite and not pleasing to him. And right away, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Right away. And so I'm like kind of like, okay, well, noted, Lord. I'm going to move on because I have this message to preach. And he's like, oh, no, 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 no. Pulled the reins. So I had to stop and apologize to the congregation. Hey, I'm not a perfect man. All right? Okay. All right. I'm way off my notes here. Where are we at here? Oh, yeah, externally. Look at Saul of Tarsus. This guy obviously loved God because he was very zealous for God. As a matter of fact, when this new religious sect came along, they didn't even call them Christians at that point. I think they called them the Way. It's like, ooh, this is bad. This is bad. We got to stop these people. I know. I'm going to throw them into jail. I'm going to get them killed. I'm going to do whatever I can, because these guys are coming against what God wants. See, we kind of presume what God wants sometimes, don't we?
Right.
So he comes along and, you know, he's actually persecuting the church. And then he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Has anyone had an encounter with Jesus Christ? A few of you have. I saw that hand in the back. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That's those sharp objects. When you kick, it kind of kicks you back. There's a sting. There's a hurt. And you know, that's the way it is when we are trying to do religion. It's like it's not working for us. It's just all externals. It's just not working for us. On the contrast, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He works in us to will and to do and to act according to God's good purposes. He changes us from the inside out. We become better people because of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. So here's kind of how it works. When the police come to the door knocking, and they have that little slip of paper in their hand, and they say, "I have a search warrant to search your house." And you say, "You can look anywhere you want, except my sock drawer. You're not allowed to look in my sock drawer." Guess which is the first place they're going to want to go? Going to want to look in that sock drawer. Hey, I want to see, because I got permission, right? I got the judge to sign this thing. I can enter into Mr. Dykeshorn's home, and I'm going to check out this guy's sock drawer. Because he's obviously got something interesting in there, right? And it's the same thing when the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He wants a total surrender. A total surrender. And I know how it is, you know, when you're... I remember this one guy I was witnessing to, and he actually made a list, pros and cons, you know, Christianity, pros and cons. I mean, he was very methodical, you know. And from my recollection, this was many years ago, the list was pretty equal, you know, pros, cons. And finally he decided, you know what, I'm just going to surrender. I'm just going to surrender all. And he's a Christian to this day. So my question for you in the room this size, are you all born again? Have you all been born again? And if not, I just want to go there right now and ask that we all bow our heads. And I ask that one person, two person maybe, who's never surrendered their life, maybe you can't remember. You can't remember. You can't remember your born again day. Hey, why don't we just do it right now? You say, "I can't remember, but this is the time I reaffirmed it," or whatever.
That's good.
Why leave this room in the wrong kingdom? You know what I'm saying? So can we bow our heads and pray right now? All right, just you can pray along with me. You don't have to use my words, but something along these lines. "Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws time and time again, and I want to turn away from these things. Lord, I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and Jesus, I just want to receive you into my life. Lord, I invite you into my life. Please change me from the inside out. Amen." Hey, if you prayed that first time, kingdom of God just expanded by you.
That's right.
And all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. There's a great party going on in heaven because of you.
That's true.
Because just like Jen Hill was saying, how he wants to cup his hands around our face and draw us, lift us up. He wants everybody to come to him. You know, I love that, you know, a lot of atheists will say, "Can God create a rock that's too big for him to lift?" And I say, yeah, he created the human heart. But boy, when that human heart surrenders to him, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So point two is to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So what happens when you enter the kingdom of heaven? What happens? Everything changes. And nothing changes. Kind of. Everything changes, but yet nothing changes. So when I was in college, I became a Christian. I submitted myself to Jesus Christ. I prayed and received Jesus Christ. It was like everything changed. My whole outlook on life, my whole motivation. Next day, I still went to classes. I still lived in the same apartment. My socks still had holes in them. Right? So from an external standpoint, It looked like nothing changed. But I assure you this, everything changed on the inside of Paul Dykshorn.
That's good.
Everything changed. And that's kind of the hard part. Because there's a lot of people that are looking from the outside and saying, I don't know if I want that. I don't want everything to change. I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at. But see, there's only two kingdoms. And the problem with that philosophy is you're in the wrong kingdom. You're in the wrong kingdom. And when you're in the wrong kingdom, you've got an enemy that you're serving who wants to destroy you. What's up with that? Oh, yeah, I'm on the dark side. Yeah. And yeah, I got all these afflictions because he hates me and he's trying to kill me. But I'm serving him. What's up with that? You know, last time I preached, I talked about Jonathan in the Old Testament and how the kingdom, when the kingdom of Israel was forming, they were fighting against the, I can't remember, is it Philistines, 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 help me out. Philistine, okay, the Philistines were actually making Israel subject to them. The Philistines were enemies. But yet, when you read the scripture, you find out that there's a lot of the Hebrew people that were actually in the Philistine army. What's up with that? What's up with that? And you know, there are Christians today that are having difficulty deciding which kingdom they're about. Which kingdom are you going to be in? Which kingdom are you going to serve? Being in the kingdom of God should change our perspective about everything. We're now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We submit everything to him. Everything. That's a hardship because sometimes we got plans. I had plans when I got saved, or before I got saved. I had plans. I was gonna get an engineering degree, make lots of money, get the back then it was a, what do you call it, the station wagon. Became a minivan. You know, have kids, get married, or get married and have kids. I think I had the order right, but anyway. But you know, after when I turned my heart to the Lord, it was like, I'm yours, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. And you know, he gave me those things that I wanted. It wasn't the, it wasn't the station wagon. No, actually, you know, I think we did get a station wagon first. The old escort wagon. Yeah, I think we did get the station wagon. So he even gave me that. How about that? I forgot about that. But activities need to change. And God can even redeem the consequences from a past sinful life. It says in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things should be added to you, or shall be added to you. So, if you're anxious about something, to me, anxiety is a call to prayer. Anxiety is a call to prayer. You got fears, anxieties, pray. Pray until they stop. And if they don't stop, keep praying then. Keep praying. Pray in the Spirit, like Janet Kinsley was talking about earlier. Just under your breath, pray in the Spirit all day long. Pray about those things until you get a relief from the Lord. So point three is when you enter the kingdom of God, everything changes. The next thing I want to talk about is the idea that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God doesn't always operate the way we think. And part of being submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ means we got to be okay with his plan.
Good.
We've got to be okay with his plan. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, I'm telling you, as a man, there's a lot of pride right here. A lot of pride. And a lot of times, the Lord Jesus Christ is kind of like, you know, we can't have that pride. So we're going to deal with that. You know? You know what I'm saying? Bill knows. Not that you're a prideful man, Bill. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 39, and I'll just read the whole passage here. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick, oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, this is very important, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Okay, he's getting his marching orders from his father. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Go, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. You know, a miraculous thing happened in that town. Jesus was at this one house, and if you read the passages before, you find out that he actually healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then she started waiting on them, and then the whole town came out. And obviously, you know, word got around, healing took place, but he only healed many. He didn't heal everyone. So there's more work to be done. So the disciples are kind of like the next day, hey, you know, we saw some amazing things. Today, let's see some amazing things. And Jesus is like, now let's move on. I got to preach the gospel to other villages. Oh, didn't see that coming. How many times have we done that? Gone through and the Lord says something and he changes our direction. We say, whoa, Lord, I didn't see that coming. I mean, think about the disciples in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. And they're going along and they're preaching the gospel and, you know, thousands are getting saved and all this great stuff's happening. And, you know, early on, they had Judas Iscariot had hung himself. Sort of like, well, you know, there's supposed to be 12. So we gotta draw lots and choose somebody. So they do. Matthias comes into the scene. And so they're going around preaching the gospel. And then all of a sudden, James, the apostle, gets beheaded by Herod. Whoa. Didn't see that coming. How do you deal with that? Well, God must have a different plan. And then all of a sudden, persecution comes. Man, where's God's protection? Well, they were getting pretty comfortable in Jerusalem. God wanted them to go out. Jerusalem, Samaria, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So he uses Saul to create a persecution, and it drives the Christians out. And in the wisdom of God, he uses what Saul intended for evil, he uses that for the good that many other churches are planted all over the place. And then, just to stick his thumb in the enemy's eye, he goes to Saul one day on the road to Damascus. Don't you just love Jesus? Oh, that was good. Jesus had bigger fish to fry. So sometimes we've got to, you know, when we're doing stuff for the Lord and something doesn't seem to be working, you know what? We need to take it on our knees and find out maybe God's heading us in a different direction. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We can't get too comfortable. God is God, right? Jesus said, when he walked earth, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Remember the story where Jesus goes to the pool and heals the paralyzed man and then says to the paralyzed man, take up your pallet and walk or whatever, go home? So this guy's walking around. It's a Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be carrying anything on the Sabbath. He's carrying this thing around, and the Pharisees come against him and say, hey, it's a Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. And he's like, hey, the guy that healed me, all right, healed me. Like, obviously, this guy's from God, told me to carry it. So they find Jesus, and they're like, hey, you know, you healed on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. And Jesus is like, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing, you know. He's been working until today. He's at work today. When Jesus describes the kingdom of God, he uses all these parables. And if we got it up on the overhead, okay. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven hidden in flour. The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Let's see the next one. The kingdom of God is like a net that was thrown into the sea. The kingdom of God is like a king who wished to settle accounts. The kingdom of God is like a master who went to hire laborers. The kingdom of God is like a king who gave a wedding feast. The kingdom of God is like 10 virgins who took their lamps to meet the bridegroom. You know, we like things boiled down to a nice little common denominator, don't we? Just give me one thing, Jesus. Don't give me all of that. Just give me the one thing. I just want the one thing. And you know what? We don't get that. We don't get the one thing. Because God is incredibly complex. And he is incredibly wise. And his thoughts are so far above our thoughts. And his ways are so beyond our ways. So we just got to roll with that. We can do that, right?
Yes,
amen. So point four is the kingdom of God doesn't always operate the way we think. So we got this expanding kingdom from the year, 33, I don't know exactly what the date was when Jesus ascended into heaven, but somewhere around there, till today, the kingdom of God has been expanding, the church has been expanding, and one of the things Jesus said was, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of God is like leaven, where you just start with a little tiny bit, and it permeates. Start with a little bit, and it permeates, and it grows. In Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says something very amazing. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Sounds kind of weird, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, there is a throng of people desiring to enter the kingdom of heaven. There is a throng, and they're coming in. They're coming into the kingdom. What did Jesus say at one point? He said, the fields are white with harvest. Pray that there be laborers to bring them in. You know, in America, we don't see it that way. We see, well, we got one or two there, one or two there, one or two. I'm telling you, we got to get our eyes, we got to change our eyes to God's eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. And there are tons of people that are desiring to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of them don't even know it yet. They just know that this present world just ain't working. It just ain't working. And sometimes it's, you know, you hear them talk about politics. Oh, it's all about this political leader, that political leader. And that's not the problem. That's not the problem. You get a different political leader and they have the same problems. Sorry to sink your ship on that one. What they really are looking for is a better kingdom. And we have the answer for them, that there is a better kingdom. You know, when in 1900, about 1,000 years ago, there were 9 million Christians in Africa. 9 million. Sounds like a pretty big number. In the year 2000, there was 335 million. A huge increase in the nation, in the continent of Africa. I know, who cares about Africa, right? There's a great revival going on in Africa. We don't hear about it because, you know, watching CNN or Fox News or whatever. I mean, they a lot of those stations don't talk about the gospel and what the Lord is doing. But the Lord is doing amazing things. There's people coming to Christ. You know, in China, 10,000 people are coming to Christ every day. By the year 2030, about 11 years from now, they project that there'll be more Christians in China than any other nation. So you're going to be seeing Chinese people come to the United States, little tent-making expenditures where they set up maybe a Chinese restaurant or a laundromat or you use whatever, what do you call those cultural things, anomalies or whatever, however your mind unpacks what it's going to look like. They're going to come over here and be preaching the gospel unless we get it done. Can you imagine? Bill and I and some others went to a Christian conference over this week. And the keynote speaker was a guy from the African nation of Sierra Leone. Have you even heard of Sierra Leone?
Yes.
Some of you have. 78% Muslim. And they're seeing an incredible revival. And this guy came to America to encourage the Americans. What's up with that? There's throngs of people just want to enter. They want to rush upon the kingdom of heaven. Some of them don't even know it. They're barking up the wrong tree. But we can help them understand that. We can help them see what we know. But to do that, we've got to be engaged in what God is doing. And that means we cannot afford to get comfortable. Can't afford to get comfortable. Now, I love these padded seats. Don't you? I love those padded seats. They're great. They're comfortable. But I think the Holy Spirit's doing something amongst us where we're going to experience times where things aren't so comfortable. All right? Sometimes when people get saved, it gets kind of messy. We had a little bit of messiness earlier on. It's okay. The Holy Spirit's got this. You know that? Holy Spirit's got this. We can trust him to take care of those kind of things. He's working. You know, there's people helping. But things get messy, and we feel a little uncomfortable. But it's okay, because that's what it's going to take to see those people come to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Stand with me, if you will. If you're taking notes, point five is we can't afford to get comfortable.